Here he comes.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. I want to rearrange this a little bit, actually. Just a second. Actually, can you bring some chairs up here? We're going to do something shortly. Sorry if this is getting in the way of other people, but I think... We'll have one over here. Actually, we'll have two over here. That will work. Okay. One, two, three, four, five. Yeah. Okay. All might become clear. No, all will become clear. Well, this morning we're carrying on looking at the church through the lens of 1 Corinthians, and we're heading into chapter 12 and 14 to look at the Holy Spirit. Next week we'll say a little bit more about this. Next week, as Dan says, we've got Ron and Mary McLean coming through. We've got meetings on the Saturday in the morning. Anyway, we'll say more about that and in the evening. The Holy Spirit and these chapters, and actually there are plenty of other parts of 1 Corinthians as we've gone through, that have reminded me of the play by William Shakespeare called Julius Caesar. Now, when I was young, for my grade 10 sort of major exams in England, Julius Caesar was one of the plays that I had to study, along with Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice, which I managed to finish the day before the exam, actually reading it. But anyways, I passed the exam. But Julius Caesar, how many of you are even the tiniest bit familiar with the play Julius Caesar? And of course, this is an indication of, I didn't see any really young people putting up their hands. But in this play, there are many sort of scenes, and there's many bits to remember. There is this one part where after Julius Caesar has been assassinated, there's a group of people, four or five people, who were involved in the assassination of this Roman emperor. But there's one person, Antony, who is kind of on Julius Caesar's side. And he sort of negotiates to actually make a speech at after the death of Julius Caesar, with these people who are in control, people like Brutus and Cassius and others. And the speech you probably are familiar with, so it starts off, it doesn't start off with that, we'll get to that, but in amongst it all, repeatedly, Antony says, "For Brutus is an honorable man." And of course, we all know what that means. It means Brutus is an honorable man. But as this speech goes on, Antony refers to Brutus and these other conspirators as honorable men. But the tone of voice is laden with sarcasm, and it increases. And he was given permission to speak at this sort of funeral scene, kind of Julius Caesar, on the basis that he was going to say nice things about the conspirators. And he is saying nice words, but he's saying the exact opposite of what the words actually mean. It's reminded me as well a little bit of our children at times, and maybe it's even not just our children, but especially when they were young, there were times when we might have to address them and discipline them, and we'd say, you did this or you said that, and they'd say, no, I just said this. And it sounds so right, but everyone else in the family knows that they meant something totally different the way they said it. And actually, the book of Corinthians is full of phrases and sentences that it doesn't always come through the translations because the translators choose what they actually mean. And so it sort of it says one thing or another, but there are plenty of parts where if you go through the commentaries, especially the more detailed ones, you're aware that there are a number of different ways of understanding what Paul is actually meaning. And as with the "for Brutus is an honorable man," you could write paragraphs, and it would be back in the day when we wrote exams about this, you'd write whole essays on what was actually meant. So it is with parts of Corinthians, that just a little phrase, to really understand what Paul is saying about it, you've got to unpackage it into paragraphs or books or volumes of books. And it's 11 o'clock. And we're just going to scratch the surface again today, looking at the Holy Spirit. We will come back. It's great that we've got next week. We'll be looking at the Holy Spirit some more. And I anticipate as we get into April as well, we'll also be visiting the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read some verses from chapters 12 and 14. If you've got your Bibles, turn there. It will come up on the screen. We're looking at the Holy Spirit. We're going to read through quite a lot, and I've sort of bolded and put in red a few little bits, and I might make a few comments as we go, but this is just so as we've got some background to work with. So starting right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Going to pause there, because this is right at the beginning. It's this spiritual gifts there. Some of you have got Bibles that have got gifts in italics, and New American Standard Bible does it this way. And what it's saying, because it's in italics, is that the word isn't actually there in the Greek. What the Greek actually says, what Paul writes, is now concerning spirituals. I do not want you to be unaware. And if you read through the commentaries, obviously this translator has decided that spirituals is referring to spiritual gifts. But others take it to mean spiritual people. Who are spiritual people and who are not spiritual people? And there are a few other variations as well, but we're not going to do a detailed look at all the variations in all the later verses we look at, but I just want to give you a sense that we're touching something that is quite tricky to really understand definitively, even though God the Holy Spirit is intimately acquainted with each one of us. And we'll talk about that later. Anyway, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So us Christians here say Jesus is Lord, don't we? Jesus is Lord. And it's an indication that the Holy Spirit is at work with us and in us and through us. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God. One of those words, I can't remember which one, I think it's effects, is energion. It's where we get the word energy from. Perceptive people know that where the Spirit of God is, where God is active, energy is there. It's what Jerry mentioned. Some people who probably weren't Christians perceived something of energy happening. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We're going to skip. We're not going to carry on with those verses. For to one is given the word of wisdom. These are lists of the gifts or the something. Given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. And to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles. And to another prophecy. And to another the distinguishing of spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. And to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Jumping down to verse 27 now from verse 11, we're missing out a portion that's to do with the body of Christ and one body but many members. It's very relevant. We've been talking about it a little bit in past weeks. We're going to skip through to verse 27 now. You are Christ's body, one body, and individually members of it, many members. And God has appointed in the church first apostles. These are a list of another kind of gifts that are given. It doesn't word it that way, but elsewhere in Scripture it talks about these people as gifts from God. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Not everyone has everything, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you still a more excellent way. And then we go into chapter 13, which we're not going to look at now, but we've talked about it. We will come back to it, but it's where Paul digresses. Actually, it isn't a digression. It's right at the heart of what he's saying, that despite all these gifts, and even in the context of all these gifts, without love, the gifts are utterly meaningless and worthless. It speaks of how these gifts can exist in the absence of love. They can operate in the absence of love. Without love, they're nothing. Most of us are familiar with that passage. Okay, let's move on to chapter 14. This is after talking about love. The bottom line to it is pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but to God. For no one understands the tongues, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. Moving down to verse 12, the little space in between those from verse 6 to 11, it's talking more about the value of prophecy as opposed to tongues, because tongues can't be understood unless it's interpreted. It's like having a trumpet that no one can actually understand what it's about. But with interpretation, tongues then becomes very much similar to prophecy in that it's for the edification of people. So also, you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. The gifts are there for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, may my spirit praise, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? That's not me putting it in. This is what Paul goes on to write. This is part of the scripture here. What is the outcome then? It's a summing up of a number of verses that have gone before, a number of arguments that have gone before, not just those five lines that are on that particular screen. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. We'll move on in just a second. Where Paul heads to is there, the bottom three lines. There's a place for both. There's a place for both. And his determination is to do both. He thinks definitely from what we've read before that one is better than the other in terms of edification of the church. But in terms of praising God and speaking mysteries to God and speaking and giving thanks to God, speaking in tongues, speaking in the Spirit is absolutely spot on And in fact, elsewhere in Scripture, it talks very clearly that when I don't know quite how to pray, when I don't know how to put it into words, the Spirit helps with groanings and people understand it to mean as well tongues. There's a place for this. Let's move on. Okay, we have moved on. Verse 12 to 19. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks? He's just explaining, you know, if you can't understand it, how can you say amen to it, since he doesn't know what you're saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person isn't edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Paul thanks God that he speaks tongues more than you all. If there's one person I know who speaks tongues a lot, it's Ron McLean. I know from conversation he gives himself, I don't know how consistent he is with this, but he gives himself, I know in the past, you know, he looks for an hour a day speaking in tongues. One, because of what he is saying to God, and that's a good thing. And secondly, because it edifies himself. It builds himself up. That's what testimony of Scripture says. And he knows that he needs building up. He knows that he is not as strong in the Lord as he could be and as he wants to be and as he needs to be to deal with the garbage that comes his way. And I know for myself, I am not strong enough either. Tongues is a good thing. If I want to be built up, it's not about shredded wheat. Okay, that's an English advert. But it's not about eating my spinach like Popeye. It's not about whatever else it might be. It's about truly getting hold or letting God get hold of me and building me up. And tongues is a way of doing it. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Just recognized you. You're back from South Africa. I was thinking, I know that guy. Okay. So then, tongues are for... This is interesting, and this is... This verse is one of those verses, if you look in commentaries, that says this verse is just talked about what does it mean by so many people, and they come up with so many different things. Because we tend to, well, there's a contradiction that's in these verses, or a seeming contradiction. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. So tongues for unbelievers. As a sign. Prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. But then Paul goes on to say pretty much the exact opposite. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? So the earlier verse he's saying that tongues is a sign for unbelievers. In this verse, he seems to be saying, so look, don't speak in tongues, because if an unbeliever comes in, he or she will think you're crazy. Now, if we get into the Greek, and if we get into some of the verses before, and if we go around it and look into other places, we can make sense of it. But I left it in just as it is, and we're not going to get into the details of it, because it's an indication of just how contrary it can be looking at these verses. And most, well, no. Some of us can pick on one side of the verse and sort of squeeze things out. And others can pick on the other side of the verse and squeeze something else out. And together we just squeeze everything out. And I'm not trying to make a mockery of it, but it's very clear that even in amongst what Paul is saying correctively, he is not saying close the door on it all. Far from it. And we'll get to that right at the end of this chapter. And then he says the other thing about prophecy. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. I love this verse as well. And this is exactly what I've just said. The outcome isn't so close the door on everything. No, far from it. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there's no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let's go back just a second, Beth. Of course, here we are, 100 plus. If everyone were to share something, it would be chaos. It doesn't have to be chaos. It would certainly be a long meeting. So maybe it's not in this sort of gathering, but then, again, it's how we understand this. Is it that everyone comes with these things, or is it that everyone speaks these things? It seems very clear that we should be gearing ourselves up to come with something to give. We should be open to receive something, even in the middle of the meeting, to give. I know, even amongst the elders, we've had conversations like Brian has said to me, I'm sorry to pick on you, Brian, but I'm just sort of picking on us elders. You know, Brian said to me the other day, okay, are you speaking next week? Are you, you know, if you don't want, I can lead the meeting, you can have a week off. I can have a week off. I don't have to speak, preach, I don't have to lead the meeting. I can have a week off. I can just come and sit and receive. I have a week off. I don't think that fits with this verse. Of course we come to receive. We've got far more to receive from God than we can ever give. But as a body, and what Paul is talking about here, is that we come to edify one another. We come to build one another up. We come to give. We have Brian Watts with us. I remember, won't get into who he is if you don't know who he is, but we had a men's meeting. I can't remember if it was last year or the year before. But he spoke about how coming to worship is work. And he justified it from actually how the people in the Israelites leaving Egypt, they were, that their work, the way it's written, the way Moses has recorded things there, their work for Egypt, for the Pharaoh, was, it's the word for worship, or it's linked together. I can't remember quite how it goes now. I'm ad-libbing, but it's true. And so it is when we come to worship. There's a work involved. In the same way as we go to work and we take our tools with us and we arrive early and we arrive dressed for the occasion, we don't get there and sort of then have a cup of coffee. We have our cup of coffee beforehand, depending on where we work and stuff. We come prepared, and that's how it should be for our worship service together. We come prepared to give. Okay, let's move on. Thanks, Beth. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let's stay here a second. This little third or the second sentence, but if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. Well, if the first one has been silent, then he doesn't really enter into it at all. So it's not about keeping silent in the way that we typically understand that phrase to mean. Keeping silent is about not saying a word at all. But if you've not said a word at all, then you don't have to then become silent to give space for the next person speaking. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? This one who is being told, you must keep silent, has been speaking. He hasn't, or she, hasn't been silent. They have been speaking, and it's right for them to speak, but in an orderly fashion. When it's time for someone else to speak, the first person should now stop and not carry on. So it's not about being silent. And I just stress that one because it's so obvious there, and we haven't got into these verses, and we're not going to get them into these verses today. But around this part of 1 Corinthians, women are told to be silent in church. And it's like this sort of silence. It's not about staying stum totally. It's very clear from Corinthians that there's a place about keeping your head covered so you can speak, prophesy, etc. We won't get into what head covering means, but there's a place for women just as much for men to speak. But there is an order to it. It's not about silence as in... It's a silence that involves totally the opposite of what we understand the word to mean. Okay, Beth, last one. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. It's not about closing the door on these things. It's about everything in the right place in the right time, all for edification. Okay. Well, good. We're going to use these chairs in just a second. Let me pray, please. Please can you join me in prayer? Father, we've read through your scriptures, and I know, because you inhabit your word, that you've been speaking to me and you've been speaking to us. And I ask, Lord, you'd watch over your word in our hearts that it would accomplish all that you've set it out to do. And I ask, Lord, now that you would continue to speak. Give us peace, give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, we're changing tack totally. We're leaving those verses behind. We're going to look at the big... We are going to come back to them as a sort of 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 details that might emerge from them. But we're going to have a look at the big picture of how the Holy Spirit fits into our lives. So I need 5 volunteers that I'm going to select. So, Arthur, I think you would be a fine volunteer for this seat just here. Please, come on, don't hang about. It's 22 minutes past. Okay, just this one here, please. Okay, we will have 2 fine, upstanding representatives. I'm just sticking over here because it's easy. Paul and Rick, can you occupy these 2 here? And you really don't have an awful lot to do, but we will refer to you quite a bit. Then, over here, this one here, and that one there. Okay. Jan, come on up. You can be here, and we need 1 more. Aaron, where are you? Come on, Aaron, come on up. Okay. Well done, thank you. I know you're tired from work. It's good, 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 good. Okay. Okay, I'm going to attempt... It's just handy to have people up here because it sort of helps it be a little bit memorable. And it's not... I'm not going to have a go at any of you in particular. But it is... It just helps us... Helps me, anyway, to remember a little bit rather than just words. So we're going to talk about the big picture of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit fits into our lives. We can tend to think of the Holy Spirit as a bit of an add-on. Not all of us think that way, but we can. Some of us can tend to think of the Holy Spirit as a bit of an add-on to the big parts of God, the Father and Jesus, the Son, our Savior. We can get a little bit muddled about who they are and how different they are or how much the same they are. And of course, it is very confusing because they are, in certain senses, or in a certain sense, they are absolutely the closest to being the same as anything possibly could, because they are each person God. They are, there's nothing else that is like them except each other. We are becoming like them. But speaking for myself, I know I'm significantly different on occasions. So, let me introduce you to our... This is a person. This is a person here. This is a human being. Over here is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Here's the guy that we don't like to talk about, so we won't. He's the enemy. And down here... Yeah, that's right. Boos and hisses are totally appropriate, okay? And down here, on a different place, in a different level, is the Father and the Son. Now, this is not an exhaustive example. This isn't going to tell you everything about everything. But I just want us to start here. Here is not a Christian, but someone who has just been born with no background or little background. He does have a little bit of background. We'll get there. But he is not a spiritual person at all. He's just someone who's been born. He hasn't been born again. He's just been born of the flesh, nothing else. He is, and again, there could be more to say about this, but he is a fleshly person. Flesh. And that's not all bad. He has really good manners because of the flesh at work. The way the flesh works is his father, for example, wanted to have his boss and his boss's wife around for a meal because he wanted to create a good impression on his boss to further his own career, and he has been working on his children to behave well for his own advancement. And he's been teaching this person how to behave well. And Aaron's responded excellently. He has excellent manners. You could mistake him for a good person. But it's purely flesh at work. He's also an expert fisherman, because his dad likes to go fishing, and he needs someone to help with the boat. And from as soon as this person could help with the boat, so not when he was a toddler, not when he's crawling, but once he got a little bit of muscle and could obey, his dad's been taking him fishing. And he's a really good fisherman. But do you understand? It's all the selfish work of the flesh. The work of the flesh doesn't just, well, he does steal occasionally, because why not? It suits him. And he does lie occasionally, because why not? It suits him. But he's not all bad. He's got a lot of really good things going. But good or bad, it is the flesh. Do you understand? The flesh is there. This guy tries to take advantage of him in every single way he can. Every chance he does, he tries to entangle him. Yeah, exactly. And he's at work. And he carries on being at work and work and work and work. But God is good, and God has not left him on his own. And God is starting to speak to this person about himself, about God. Starts to speak to him about the existence of God, who we might know as God the Father. That there's a creation, and God had a plan. And as God is speaking to this person begins to see God the Father. And he begins to see God the Son, Jesus. He begins to understand something about the need of a Savior. And he begins to understand that, and there is a Savior. And he begins to understand something about God, and he begins to love God. And somewhere in the passage of all that, he becomes born again. This person still tries to carry on with him and all this sort of stuff and tie him up in knots. And he's looking forward to the day when he might have absolute free rein on this person's life. but that day isn't going to happen anymore. Or maybe it is, but maybe it isn't. This person is beginning to understand something about God the Father and God the Son. But every single thing that this person understands about God the Father and God the Son is because God the Holy Spirit has been whispering into this person's life. There is absolutely nothing that this person knows about those two persons except that this person has been telling. Take this person out of the equation, and this person's hopelessly lost in the grip of the work of this person. Each and every single one of us who is a Christian, our lives, our hopes, our understandings, our destiny, our everything is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. This person really doesn't understand that. He really likes Jesus. And he sings songs about Jesus, about being led by Jesus, like we did this morning. He leads me all the way. And God, because God is very, very similar and in tune with one another, God gets the song, Jesus gets the song saying, you know, thanks for leading me. And Jesus says, you know what, Holy Spirit, this song's praising you. And he passes the song over to the Holy Spirit, because when we are led by God, we're being led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said very clearly, he's gone. And he's going to send another helper to help us, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, every time the Holy Spirit is speaking to Aaron, I know there could be exceptions, we're not going to get into them, but let's stick with this. Every time the Holy Spirit is pointing Aaron to look at the Father and at the Son, to worship the Father and Son, to be grateful to the Father and Son, to just say, I want to give my life to you. But it's all because the Holy Spirit is here and actually has taken up residence, and it gets complicated and is doing things. But it's the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. And we can tend to think that the Holy Spirit is an add-on, something extra, something that maybe I'll stay away from those meetings because of the freaky stuff that might happen. But without the Holy Spirit, we are totally, totally, totally hooped, to use a good Canadian expression. See, we talk about the kingdom, and we talk about a number of things. As far as Aaron's concerned, he wants to live with the Father. He reads Scripture and sees what the kingdom is like. He reads parts of Revelation, and he sees what the kingdom is like. He wants to be with the Father. He's read the Gospels. He wants to be with Jesus. He sees that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and that we are seated with him, and he wants to be there, and he just talks and talks with the Father and the Son. But it's like trying to live in a foreign land, because where the talking with God really happens is through the Holy Spirit. And when we push the Holy Spirit aside, it's like we live in Canada, but we want to kind of live in Uruguay or the Faroe Islands. We live in Canada, but we want to live somewhere else. We want to relate to God as in how it works in Uruguay or the Faroe Islands. And God is supremely gracious, and he makes it work. Because he's not hung up about getting his name right every time. Which is good. Isn't it, Liz? I mean, Rachel. When we persist in wanting to squeeze out the Holy Spirit and just live in relationship with Father, Abba Father, and with the Son Jesus, God is gracious, continues working, But it's like we're just squeezing out an avenue how God wants us to live that really is to our detriment, and definitely to the detriment of the outworking of his praise and glory. Now, I understand many of us have good reason why we don't like. Many of us have good reason why we don't like hanging around with Father, because we have had our own experiences of Father, and we just have problems with the idea of God being like Father. And even Jesus we have problems with, because we love him, because he's our Savior. But there are things he says that have implications for my pocketbook and have implications for whether I will genuinely forgive someone or not. I'm happy with Jesus as Savior, but I'm not so sure about every aspect of Jesus. See, it's not just Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that gets a bad press. But I do believe in these days, of the three, the one who gets the most bad press is the Holy Spirit, which is absolutely understandable, because the Holy Spirit and living in the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, is the cutting edge of Christian life today. If you lived in Galilee or Judea close to 2,000 years ago, the cutting edge of Christianity was whether you were going to hang out with this guy who, frankly, was crazy. I mean, his dad's a carpenter, for heaven's sake. He does things that seem to be very, very ungodly. He hangs out with prostitutes and tax collectors. I'm not so sure about Jesus. That's how it would be in Galilee and Judea close to 2,000 years ago. And we could go on and say things about the Father as well. Okay, thank you very much. You may be seated over there if you like now. Okay, thank you. It just helps us to understand, okay? What I want to get across is our being in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit being in us is the land in which we live as Christians. To those who receive Jesus Christ, let's read that one, John 1, 11 to 13. Jesus, he came to his own and his own people didn't receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who believed, received Jesus, he gave the right to be children of God. No, it doesn't say that. It says he gave them the right to become. He opened the door to become children of God. Romans 8, 14 to 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It's not all those who are led by the Spirit of God have the right to become sons of God. It's those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Now, it's not that we don't have relationship with God, and it's not that we are not his children. We're not going to get into all the details of this, but most of you understand what I'm saying here. It's not that we're not his children, it's just that we're not actually living as his children. And other parts of Scripture would equate how we are living. If we're not living being led by the Spirit, if we're not living as a son of God, then we're living as a slave or a servant. But if we're living as children of God, then we're being led by the Spirit of God. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It's the spirit within us that urges us to cry out, Abba, Father. Gives us understanding of our relationship with the Father as our Father. And so it goes on. Okay, that's the big picture. I want to get into the little picture and shoot swiftly through these things. So knowing God by the Holy Spirit, some of the details. Firstly, this is such a, you know, just nice settled thing, not much to say about this. All who have the Spirit, who own Jesus is Lord. Sorry, all have the Spirit, not all who have. All have the Spirit who own Jesus is Lord. No one can say, we've already read this, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit if we know Jesus as our Lord, or if we say Jesus is our Lord. Our working out of that lordship takes time. But we have the Spirit of God. Number two, the gifts are in the giver, the Holy Spirit. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. I'm quoting again from early in chapter 12. And the Holy Spirit distributing to each one individually just as he wills. See, the question here that is important to raise is whether the gift is to the healer or to the healed. Is the gift for me? I will understand because I see confused faces. Is the gift for me or is the gift through me to the other? You understand? So do I, if I'm going to be praying for someone, do I get a gift of healing and now I have a gift that I can stick to? You know, I've got the gift of prophecy, I've got the gift of healing, I've got the gift of this. Or is it that when I pray for Dan and Dan is healed, that Dan receives the gift of healing through me? Do you understand? Do I have the gift of healing? I can heal. Or does Dan have the gift of healing because he's just been healed? Do I have the gift of prophecy because I prophesy? Or if the word reaches you, Kate, and registers that you've just received a gift of prophecy? Now, we could quibble about what's the importance about this. Is it, should we, you know, is this just splitting hairs? But it's very important because if it's all about me receiving the gifts, then I can swiftly become a very fleshly person because it's all about me and my gifts. And in fact, if our understanding is that way, it's definitely something that we have to grapple with, or we will grapple with, is me and my gifts. It's all about me and my gifts. Whereas, if our understanding is, as Jerry said, it's about how we receive so that we can give, then we're always going to be motivated to be edifying others, whether it's in the church or outside of the church. Which is it? Most translations will make it that we receive gifts. This is my gift now. I'm a gifted person and I can bless you all with my gifts. And there are many, 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 many Christians who that is their understanding. And it might well be correct. For myself, my understanding leads more towards that the gifts belong to the Holy Spirit and he is going to give them to other people. And if I am pursuing the Holy Spirit, if I'm pursuing loving people, like Corinthians 13 is about, if I'm pursuing that, then God will give me gifts and distribute them to me to give to other people as and when it's appropriate. I remember as a young Christian, still in my teens, visiting with, I mean, good friends. I don't really know them, but they were good people and they were friends. But they asked me, you know, what gift have you received? And I have to say, as a young Christian, I just thought, my understanding is I'm supposed to be like Jesus. And Jesus saw what the Father was doing because the Spirit allowed him, the Spirit was upon him to see what the Father is doing, and he did those things. Jesus heard what the Father was saying and spoke those things. And my place as a child of God, son of God, is to be exactly the same, that I have an ear open to hear what it is that the Holy Spirit is saying. I have eyes open to see what it is that the Holy Spirit is doing, and I give myself to do and to speak those things. And all manner of godliness follows. Everything follows. It's important to understand because of that tension of going back to the flesh and it's all about me and my gifts and what I have to give for other people, or whether it's about pursuing the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to fill me and be filled and give me grace to follow and be humble and obey. And then the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son, brings the kingdom into people's lives. Okay, the appeal of Paul. Oh, I'm going to stick with this a little bit. I know one more bit. This understanding of whether the gifts are mine or whether it's the Holy Spirit who is the gift who then distributes those gifts through me to other people. God is very gracious. I mean, in everything. I mean, he's just a very, very gracious God. It's wonderful. It's a good news. It's far easier for God and for people to be steered when they are moving. I mean, it's the old sermon illustration. A ship that's got its sail up or the engine going can be steered and moved and course can be altered. But if it's just floundering, doing nothing, then it's very hard to move it or steer it at all. And as I say, I know plenty of people, and you've heard it, we've heard it here, people who are, you know, we could say are pursuing the gifts, but when you speak with them, speak with Jerry, speak with Kelly, speak with others, who they want more of the Holy Spirit. It leads to, I want more of the Holy Spirit. So even though it might start with a pursuit of individual gifts for me and myself so I can bless other people, as God is working in us, he moves us from just wanting the gifts to actually just wanting more and more of God. I just want more and more of God. I want to be in love with him. I want to be following him in every way. God will meet us. But I do believe it's more about the Holy Spirit has all of those gifts and works through us. So, in that context of, because that was right at the heart of a problem that existed in the church in Corinth, is that, and it's not just talked about in these verses, but throughout the book, that they were spiritual in a very, very fleshly, selfish sort of way. Remember, even around the Lord's table, it was like, I'm here first, I can eat plenty, even have a few too much to drink. Who cares about the rest? This is what Paul is addressing. And Paul's appeal, okay, we're on about number three now, Beth. The appeal of Paul, chapter 13. Flick through, we read that one, giver of the gifts for me or through me. One more, the appeal of Paul, chapter 13, is to love one another. The context of the gifts is love one another. And we've sung about it, we've heard it. There was a meeting a few weeks ago where love just came through so powerfully, our love, our need for love for one another. So why the gifts? God decided, and it's a very good idea that there are gifts. Why the spiritual gifts? God decided. And I'm just going to say that ultimately I believe the gifts are given so that we can love people better inside the church and outside the church. The gifts of God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts who is the Holy Spirit and the way he operates through us allows us to love people in a way that is very, very godly and to bring God into people's lives. I love the story at last weekend. I didn't hear this from Kelly, but I heard it from Jerry, that in one of the little gatherings praying for people at Wellness Fair, that Kelly had this word, literally a word. And he said, I don't know what this, I don't know how this relates, I just don't know what it means, but I've got the word fish. Yeah? Oh, Betty, okay, sorry. I maybe misheard Jerry. Okay, this is Betty. I've got the word fish. I have no idea what it means. And this guy said, oh, fish, I love fishing. I love fishing so much that when I was a kid, they used to call me fish at school. And then went on to speak. It opened the door for the love of God, to know that you're known by God, not just within the church, but outside. These gifts can be messy. You know, we have today, it was fairly quiet in our meeting, but there have been other meetings where it's like a half a dozen, eight, nine different people are praying out, starting a song, giving a prophecy. At the right time, direction will be given. But right now, it seems far more important to have the doors open and to get the flow of edification one to another than to start quibbling about the details. Messiness happens. Our homes get messy and then we tidy them up. If we don't live in them, they never get messy. If we never have life, there won't be any mess. But there will be a little bit of mess. But it's okay. The gifts are good. And it's the role of church government to decide when and how to bring that peace and order. And I know, because of conversations, there are times when, you know, the kids at the back can get pretty lively. I'm right at the front. I don't notice at all. But I'm told that in that corner over there, it can get pretty lively. It used to be pretty lively here. I've almost had my eye poked out a couple of times. But right now, our sense is it is far more important that these gifts are working and operating and being encouraged than to somehow close the door on them. When I've lost an eye, that's the time we'll start. No, it'll be before then. But it is the role of government, and we are aware, and there is order. Again, there's a time and a place, you know, for anyone who has a word that they've got to come to the microphone to give it. But it's, I mean, we're all aware that if whoever's leading the meeting gives the microphone to someone, then suddenly all eyes are on that person. And it's not just that there's amplification going on. Now that there's something of authority and government happening by whoever's holding the microphone. And it just is counterproductive. I know that there are some people who would share something, but they've got quiet voices and they want the microphone, but they're too timid to come to the microphone. I know there's swings and roundabouts. You know, it's pros and cons both ways, but we're working towards having the life and the gifts of the Spirit flowing amongst us. So in conclusion, our desire is that we should be, in the very best senses of the words, hungry for more of God. To get closer to the Father and the Holy Spirit, physically closer, means, and there are qualifications to this, but to get physically closer means leaving this mortal coil and departing to the age to come. We can get very, 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 very close to God. In fact, God lives within us, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is good. Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Jesus. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit is like, read the Gospels and read how Jesus was with people, how considerate and calm and compassionate he was, how he fought for people's lives, how he gave himself. The Holy Spirit is exactly like that as well. Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, associates with people like me and you. And me and you can sometimes get it wrong. Just like James and John could say, "Shall we call down thunder on these people?" Remember that bit? The disciples around James and John, the disciples around Jesus could be pretty kind of flaky or over-enthusiastic or something. On occasion, Jesus didn't mind. In fact, part of the glory of Jesus is that he condescends to save people like me, who really don't deserve it, people like you. And likewise, the Holy Spirit comes and lets us use his name lets us sort of say, well, it was the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it isn't the Holy Spirit. But we're on a journey together about this stuff. But there's a hunger for the Holy Spirit. I thought the way Jerry said it earlier is absolutely spot on. It's about a hunger for the goodness of God to come into the lives of other people. The brothers and sisters around us here in the body, our families, our neighbors. And right now, the cutting edge of God meeting people is not the Father, is not the Son. It's through the Son. And it's on the foundation of the will and plan of the Father. But it's through God the Holy Spirit. And we desperately need more. Maybe desperate is the wrong word. But if we are desperate for the goodness of God to come into our community and into our lives, then it is a tiny step to say, I am desperate for you, Holy Spirit. I know you, and yet I hardly know you at all. I fellowship with you. I seek you. I seek your guidance. But I see in my own life I'm guided by so many other things besides you. I follow the lead of so many other people besides you. I'm shocked and appalled at how easily I'm swayed by people around me who are ungodly, and then I am ungodly. And God says, I know, that's why Jesus came to save you. I know I've got a work to do, and I've begun it in you, and I will continue it to perfection, and I will not relent, because I'm faithful when you are faithless. But come, know the Holy Spirit and be filled with him. Next week is an opportunity, a fresh opportunity for us to be relaunched, restarted, rekindled, refilled, filled to overflowing, filled like the sail of a boat that is filled so that now we can move, being propelled by the Holy Spirit, doing God things in the world around us. Let's pray. Father, I know you because of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I know you because of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I know that in many ways I know you more than anyone, but in other ways I know you the least of all, because you are so quiet and gentle, and you point to the Father, and you point to the Son. You point to the Son, and he points to the Father. Holy Spirit, please forgive me for my inattentiveness to you. Please forgive me for my lack of humility at times, my rebellion, my waywardness, my desire to be king of my own life. Holy Spirit, please will you work in us and fulfill all the promises of God to our benefit, to the praise and glory of God forever. Guide us and lead us. Give us understanding. Increase our understanding. Increase our fellowship through you with the fullness of God. Increase our ability to be your ambassadors, to be the ministers of reconciliation, bringing people to be reconciled with the Father through the Son. Lord, Holy Spirit, please help us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.